Thank you for the reading of God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
It is rich, it is full, it is alive, and it changes our lives. It is so good. Well, we are been on a journey together looking at this vision statement that we're proposing. And today what I want to look at is how do we become like Jesus? But I want to refresh us and refresh our memory of this vision statement that we have. So, that's all right. Now I have to see if I can remember it by heart. So I believe it goes something like this. I didn't even write it down here. Transforming our lives, our community, and the world. By living with Jesus, being like him, and doing what he does. Very close. Thank you. And so we've looked at a little bit of vision and the importance of vision, and we all need vision in our lives. And Scripture tells us without vision we perish, without revelation of God in our lives, without his word in us, we perish. We need vision. And although this vision statement isn't his words, it is, I believe, his will. And the aspect of being transformed, you and I daily need to be transformed. This is what it's about. It's about going from glory to glory, about us becoming more and more like him. And if we are more like him, we shine this light of Jesus Christ. And it draws people to him. You know, we get all caught up and we can get so concerned about, oh, I can't share my faith. Well, every day you live, you share your faith. Do you realize that? Every day you live, you're sharing what you believe. Because if you are living out the life of Christ, you are sharing your faith. And so I want to share the faith that I believe. I want to share the light of Christ. How do I do that? And this is what this vision statement is all about. Because I want to see our community transformed. And I don't think it's going to happen by some very slick evangelistic model or scheme or program. I think the way we're going to transform our community is for you and I to be transformed. Because if you and I, if we're living this life for Christ, we are attractive. Maybe not to everybody, but to many people who are desiring to know, what is it about you? Why is it that you, when somebody passes on, what is it about you that you can have a joy? You know, Bev, you told me when I think one of the nurses said, I'm sorry, you know, her passing, you said, well, I'm not. And it may sound callous, but no, yes, you miss her, but you know where she is. Amen. How do we do that? How do we have this grieving yet joy? And this is what the world needs around us today. It needs you and I to be transformed. And then we see our community transformed. Then we see our world transformed. Here's my desire. My desire is that we've got a real long list of missionaries, and which is fantastic, and I love to see that we have so many missionaries that we support. I would love to see that entire list from people from this church. That God is still calling young and old to go out and serve him. That's my desire. Because we're transforming the world. Because we are transformed. So, this is well, as we look at this, how do we do that? The first part of it that we've looked at is that you and I need to be with Jesus. They say you are what you eat. I don't know if that's true, Dr. Dave. Well, you are what you eat. But I think there is something true to it. You know, what we consume, we become. And so if we are with Jesus and he is our main influence, he's the one that we're into, that we're reading, that we're studying, that we're knowing, that we're praying, if he's the one that has the priority in our life, guess what? You and I are going to be like him. And so that starts with you and I being with him and taking and developing holy habits in our lives, so that what happens is that I am choosing to be with him so that I can be transformed, not by this world, but by him. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into this next part this morning. As we look at how do we become like him. And I want to use this verse here in Matthew chapter 11 to bring us to the point of saying, how do I become like Jesus? But before I start, let me start with this story. And I've told, you all know, you have to. After a year here, you see my dyslexic fumbles. And so growing up, going to school, the first couple of years, I come home with my report card. It's back in the day when they actually, gave you a piece of paper, not emailed your report card. Oh, man, that must really be bad for people who, anyways. And I would get my report card, and I'd bring it home, and I'd give it to my parents, and I'd go on my day and stuff like that. I think it was around grade three, and we were coming home on the bus, and I'm sitting there with my report card in my backpack, and I remember that some of my fellow students began to talk about the report card. And they were a little worried about bringing their report card home. I can't remember her name, we'll call her Susie, okay? I remember Susie, she's rode my bus route. I kind of had a little crush on her. And she was a really good student. And she was worried about her report card. She's bringing it home, and that she didn't get a very good grade in some subject. And I'm thinking, oh, Susie, you. And then I remember Mike. Mike was one of my buddies. Him and I actually fought over another girl. And I thought he liked her, and he didn't. And he bopped me in the nose. I know we shouldn't do that. But anyways, Mike, I remember Mike saying, yeah, he says, yeah, me too. He says, I sure hope my parents, don't get upset at my report card. And Mike had to be like the second smartest student. If Susie was like the smartest, Mike had to be the second smartest student in the class. And they're worried about report card. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. It was the first time that I actually began to think about my report card. And so I thought, well, if they're going to maybe get in trouble for the report card, I certainly couldn't give my report card to my mom and dad. So I went home and I tucked it away in my dresser drawer, thinking, okay, I'm not going to show them my report card. Well, the problem was is I have a sister who's 2 years older than me. And so at dinner, she announces, oh, I got my report card. And she gave the report card to my mom and dad. Of course, they look at me, where's your report card? And so I'll go get it, and I go into my room, and I grab it, and I give it to them, and so, dinner's down, and they're looking at my report card, and they're looking at my report card, and this is the response that I get. Oh, Scott, I see you went from a D to a D minus there. Yeah? What happened? Well, it was spelling and it was really hard words and, oh, okay, all right. Well, did you try hard? Yeah. Okay, did you give it your best? Yeah, all right. Well, do you think you could continue to try hard? Maybe you could bring that back up to a D. You think you could do that? Yeah, I think I can do that. Oh, good, great. Oh, we see you went from a C minus to a C. Really good. You must have really been working hard there. Yeah, well, it's phys ed. It's pretty easy. this is what I experienced with my parents. I wasn't, I probably did get an A in phys ed. But I didn't get good report. I still have them. They don't look good. But But when I brought that, when I came to them and I brought my report card to them, I did not have to fear what I was bringing them. They knew me. They were cheering me on. They were with me. And so I say that because we come to this part in the scripture, and Jesus, it's kind of a weird passage. Did you get that? He starts off praying, and it's like he's teaching as he's praying in there. And so he says, come to me. And it's how we come to him that is so important. I can't come to him with fear. I can't come to him wondering that if I come to him and I've made a mistake, that he's going to look at me and he's going to say, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. When you can get an A in loving people, come back to me and we'll talk about it. He's like my parents. Oh, you know, you didn't do a very good job of loving people. What can we do? Let me show you how to love them. Let me show you. Here's a great part. My mom said to me, she said, Scott, if you're struggling with spelling, I will help you even more. I'll spend even more time with you. My mom spent copious amounts of time going through flashcards with me to get me to read. I don't know how much time she spent trying to get me to spell cat, T-A-C. She spent so much time with me to help me. Not to discourage me. And that's who God is. He's saying to you and I, come to me as you are. So we'll look at that. I better keep on going here. But what I want to look at is I want to look at this beginning part. I think because to know the last part, we need to look at the beginning part. We need to look at this prayer that he is praying here. G. Morgan Campbell, he says this. He says, if we miss out on the first couple verses, we miss out on the beauty, we will struggle to grasp the strength within verses 28 to 30. So first, let's look at this. And in this, Jesus is saying, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you that you have not hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. The wise and understanding. What does he mean by you have hidden these things by the wise and understanding? Well, they're within that system, as you know, the wise and understanding would have been the priest, it would have been the Pharisees, it would have been the Sadducees, it would have been the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones that had memorized more scripture than anybody else. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the first five books of the Bible. Like, they had to memorize. They knew these things. And these are the ones in which God had hidden who Jesus Christ was. What is he saying here? Well, these people were the proudest. These people were like, yes, I know Scripture, and I am right. And if you want to be right, you must do as I am doing. They were very proud people. But then he says, but I've revealed them to the little children. God has revealed it to who are the little children? Well, a little child. Who is a little child? A little child is somebody that needs to be fed. It needs to be changed. It needs comforting. It needs help. A child is someone who needs and is dependent on someone else. Many of you that sit here, your children have all grown up. and it's nice sometimes when they phone you. I love the phone calls that come sometimes. Hey, Dad, can you help me? You know, I got a question for you. When they were little, you know, they're always coming to you. They get older and they don't do that as much. I actually find myself phoning them up. Hey, son, I need some help. Little children, it's the humble. It's the weak. That's who Jesus was revealing himself to, the weak, the humble, not the proud. I want to be a child. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God oppresses the proud and shows favor to the humble. These little children, that's what you and I need to be. I need to see myself as I come to the Father. I come to him as a child. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says, because my strength is not found in me. My strength is found in Jesus. How do I become like Jesus? I start off by becoming weak before him, becoming a child before him. That's how I start. You know, back into the scripture, Jesus says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You get this knowing. If I want to know Jesus, I need to know the Father. If I want to know the Father, I need to know Jesus. That's why I need to be with Jesus. That's why I need to spend time with him. I need to be with him and to see that he is with me throughout my day, not just when I'm here, not just when I am having my devotional time in the morning or when I am praying. He is with me all the time, and I want to be with him, and I want to acknowledge that. And to know the Father, for me to know the heart of the Father, is to know Jesus. But what keeps me? My pride keeps me. My pride keeps me from knowing the Father. I want to hang on to something of the strong man. I don't want to give it up. And so he says to us, let go of your pride. Come to me. Come to me. And that's what he goes next. He says, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our first step of becoming like Jesus is not trying to hide who we are, not trying to hide our weaknesses, but to come to him with our D's and our C's, not just with our A's and our A pluses, but to come with him with our D's and C's, and sometimes, yes, an F in life. We fail in life, and we come to him as we are, and he comes alongside of us, and he says, let me show you the way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't push us away and say, when you can get that A, come back to me. But he says, come to me as you are. So let me ask you, church, where are you today? Not how you want me to see you, but how are you today? Because I can't become like him unless I'm willing to come to him as I am. And to know that he is not. His grace is abundant. His grace is sufficient for wherever I am today and wherever you are today. So let's look at this a little bit more. Because as he says, come to me, he says, come to me and find rest. Actually, I love what it has to say here. He says, I will give you rest. You see that? So the first part is, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. But look at the second part. The second part is you will find rest. Isn't that interesting? One part is I will give you rest. And the other part is you will find rest. And I think that's significant because I need his rest. But I also need to find his rest. What am I resting from? I'm resting from where I need his rest is I need to rest in him and not the world. Right? I need to rest in him and not the world. Because the world has its own ideals. The world has its own way that he wants us to go. And as much as I try to find rest in the world, I can't. I don't know. Am I the only one? I struggle to find rest in the world. When I think I've got it, I can't. Our famous Justin Bieber. Eh? I don't know if you followed him much. Okay. All right. That's fair, you know. I know you're not a Bieber lover or a Swiftie lover. I get that. All right. That's fine. But it is interesting to see where this young man, now he's a man, has been going. He's got the millions of dollars. He's got more money he can spend these days. But you know where he's finding himself? He's finding himself being drawn to Jesus. Because if you follow and you listen to what he's been saying, he hasn't found rest in the fame. He hasn't found rest in the riches. It's come up empty for him. He hasn't found rest in the lifestyle that he's lived. He is finding rest in Jesus. Now, I'm not promoting that you should go out and listen to Justin Bieber and any of that, okay? What I am saying is that it's interesting to see that somebody like him is moving towards Jesus. Because he's recognizing that he needs rest from this world, because true rest is what Jesus gives. And that's why he says in here, the second part is, I need rest for my soul. My labors in this world of trying to make my way. Jesus says, listen, if you come to me as you are, not who you think I want you to be, not who you think you should be, but just come as you are, your A's, B's, C's, D's, and F's, I will take you as you are, and I will give you rest. I will show you the way. We become like Jesus when we rest from being in control of our life. That's what this is talking about. Rest from what? Rest from being in control of my life. Where are you trying to control your life? See, those are questions I need to ask myself daily. Because I will struggle to be like Jesus when I want to control my life. The next portion in this is that take my yoke. Again, twice he talks about yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest from your soul. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what does a yoke look like? Well, I happen to have a picture here. There we go. That's what a yoke looks like. You know, if you ever tried to do those three-legged races, an uncoordinated guy like me, never choose me to be on your team, okay? But it's like that. In order to do a three-legged race, what do you have to do? You're yoked together, and you have to work together. You don't pull, but you work together. And with a team of oxen like this, there'll be a dominant ox. One of these ox is going to be dominant. And it's going to take the lead. And if the other ox tries to pull away, if you got two ox that are trying to be dominant, it just doesn't work. For this to work, one ox is dominant and the other submits. And that's the picture that he is giving here. You are being yoked to me. And you need to submit to me. You need to give up control to me. And so he says, take my yoke. Learn from me. Take my yoke. It's easy. Easy to do what? It's easier than what the world, when you're yoked to the world. That's what he's saying. So we find ourselves in a place where we need to be yoked with him, identifying with him. I am tethered with him. I am yoked with him, and I identify with him. And I'm doing this together. It's interesting to look at the early church, and I'm going to read something for you so you can bear with me as I read it, because it's quite a bit, but I think it's worthy of hearing this. One of the guys that I like to read is Gerald Sitzer, S-I-T-T-S-E-R. And he's written several books on church history. He's an incredible man in church history. And so he writes us about the early church. This is what he has written about the early church. How was the early church identified? How did they know that they were Christians? And so this is what he has to say. He says, the Christians took a new and particular identity as followers of Jesus, an identity that crossed traditional barriers. Christians did not introduce new culture, at least according to the Roman definition of culture. So this is how the Romans would identify a new culture. So they had an identity, but it wasn't the way the Romans would have identified it. The Romans identified culture as symbolized by obvious markers of language, clothing, diet, customs, rite, ritual, art, and architecture. For Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. Christians did not wear Christian clothes or shop in Christian stores or speak a Christian language or build Christian houses of worship. It's true. Archaeologists can find scant evidence of the Christian material present in the ancient world, except for religious texts, the New Testament, and a few works of art mostly found in the catacombs. So what's this saying? Is that a Christian wasn't identified in that culture by what they wore, what they ate. They were identified by something else. And so this is what he goes on to say. He says this, but Christianity had an impact all the same. It erected no churches. Christians aimed to be living stones, as Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:5. Refusing to visit pagan temples, burn incense and worship, they hoped to emit an aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:15. Never once portraying an image of their God. That's quite something. They never once portrayed an image of God. Not like we have today. And I'm not saying the cross is bad, okay? But what I'm saying is that they didn't have a symbol to identify that they were followers of Christ. It was by the way they lived, because they were like Jesus. Have I lost you? No? Okay. All right, I'll finish up this here. Christians formed an identity that transcended Roman categories. They shared much in common with everyone else, yet they were still different. They lived in their own countries, but only as aliens. See, they were yoked to him. They identified with him. Their primary one that they identified with was Jesus. We become like Jesus when we take on his yoke, when we identify ourselves as his. The next part in here I want to point out is the word learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's the dominant one. I'm yoked to him, but I'm learning from him. To learn is to be a student. To learn is to place yourself under one who you recognize as greater than you. This is what we read in Scripture, but I think it's so hard for us to practice it. It is so hard to practice it. I learn and I train and I practice under one who is greater than me. I submit myself, my control. And in a world in which we're living today, I don't want anybody to control me. God says, listen, this is not a democracy. The Christian life is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. He is in control, and I follow him. I don't come to him and say, okay, God, can we just rewrite the Ten Commandments? Can we negotiate that? If we all here in this church vote on it, can we change God's mind that stealing sometimes when it benefits me is okay? I know that sounds, you know, ridiculous. But do we negotiate with God in the way that we live our life? It's a theocracy, not a democracy. And the problem is that because we live in a democracy, and I went and I voted. I did my democratic right, my privilege that I have, and I think it is a privilege. What I recognize is that whatever government gets in power is not going to save me. Whatever government in power is not my savior. He is my savior. And the only way that we're going to see our world, our community change is when we live out the light of Christ and people's hearts are changed. And that's when we change laws. And that's the way we change the way we live and the way we think. And so I learn from him. I put myself in a position of practicing as an apprentice. And I say, God, teach me. But I come to him as I am. All right. I'm almost done. Truly, I am. G. Campbell Morgan says this. This is the way you could read this. He says, come to me and I will reveal the Father to you. I like that. Trust me and find me. Accept me and so find rest. My yoke, the yoke I wear is easy, and my burden, the burden I bear is light. Come to me, be identified with me, and let me become the window through which the light flashes and the door through which you pass to God. When you know me in this way, you will know the Father. It's good. So good. How do we do this? I don't want this just to be about me lecturing you and you nodding your head and that. So I put this a little bit more in detail on a sheet that's in the back. But here's where I want to just look at this spiritual practice of come, rest, yoke, and learn. So first is come. And I just want to say, when you come to him, just pause when you come to him and just say, how am I coming? Am I trying to come hiding what I don't want him to see, but I do know he sees? Or am I trying to come, trying to present myself the way I think he wants me, but that's not really? Can I just encourage you to come like a baby comes to a mother saying, I need you. I need you. Sometimes it's just it's a comfort. Sometimes it's just you want to be with them. Sometimes they need their diaper changed. Come to him that way. Come as a babe, all right? Secondly, rest. That is to surrender. Surrender your will and control. So when you come in the morning, say, I'm coming to you, God. Here I am. In all of my glory and all my shame, I come to you and I'm going to rest. I'm going to surrender. I want to surrender my control, my day to you. It's not my day, it's your day. You woke me up, inviting me to be part of your day. And yoke. This is to receive and accept. Receive his yoke. Receive his control. Let him be the dominant one. Work together. See where you can plow. See where you can go with him. Man, he's got a place he wants you to go. He's got some great things he wants you to do in your life. He created you for that. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is the one thing I need to surrender in my life? Taking Jesus' yoke is a process. It's not going to happen overnight. Remember I said, you're not going to just go, here I am. It's going to be a process. It's walking step by step. Last is this, learn, find. Find a scripture that speaks the truth about your situation. What is it that you are holding on to? What is it you're not letting God be in control of? Just choose one thing and then have a scripture. Look for a scripture. Seek out a scripture that will speak into that. If God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, what's going to speak to us? What's going to penetrate? What's going to break through that sin that binds us? It's going to be the word of God. So find a scripture, write it down, put it in your pocket, memorize it, put it on your mirror, put it on your, stick it in your car, you drive down the road, you got to commute, whatever it takes. But have that scripture. Learn. Write it down. Sometimes, Sometimes we need to find a good counselor. If you are a Christian and you are in counseling, yay! Yay for you. If you've done counseling, yay for you. We used to think it was bad. We think, oh my goodness, what, you need counseling? Yeah. Counseling is good. It helps us. It guides us. If we want to be like him, there are some things that we need help to overcome. Find a good friend. Find a good friend that you can be honest with, that can journey with you. These are the things. Come, rest, receive, accept, learn, find from him. So I wanted to take you further, and I've already taken way too much time, so I didn't go into Colossians 3, 1 through 11, but I did put it on the sheet out there, and I have some questions. So if you want to go deeper on this, you can grab those, and then if you want to say, I want to practice this, you can grab a sheet out there. I've done a few up. If we need to do more, I can, but what I've hoped to be able to convey to you today is just the passion that God wants. He says, I've shown you the way to be like me. First be with me, and then you become like him. And then we're going to look that next week, finish it off by doing what he does. What does that actually look like? What does it actually look like to do what Jesus does? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to come to you. Lord, I pray for those that sit here and they struggle to come to you because of the shame they feel for the choices they have made. Again and again. But Father, we don't find that you are shaming anybody in Scripture. So Lord, I pray that there would be some breakthroughs this week. That there be some strongholds that would begin to be broken. As we come to you as a church, that we rest in you, allowing you to be in control. That we take your yoke, we identify with you. So that, Lord, we can learn from you. And ultimately, that we can be like Jesus. God, we know that this world, our community, our neighbors, our friends, and some of our family need you. Desperately. And Lord, may we be that door and that light for them to see you and walk through. In Jesus' name, amen.